Thanks for reading, and do keep that passage open in front of you. We just love to look through what the Bible says. We believe it's relevant and important and significant for all of our lives. Let's see what it says. Do you ever wonder, is there more to life? Is that a question that just goes round in your head? Is there more than just the grind of the daily commute, or however often you actually have to come into the office these days? Do you wonder, are we more than just a collection of atoms thrown together? Do you wonder, is there more meaning, purpose, hope out there? And do you ever wonder, what if there actually is something beyond? What if there is hope? What if there is something more? I've got three what ifs there on the sheet for us to just think about, and I think they come out of the passage and surrounding sections. But just thinking, first one for you, what if there is a God? What if there is a God? We meet in this passage somebody who wants to take a look at that question. Jesus, he's entering Jericho in verse 1, and he's passing through, and behold, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He's a wealthy tax collector. He's taking a look, though, to find out more. There's probably some past religiosity knocking around. He's got a Jewish name. He's from a Jewish family. But if you looked at him, you'd think, oh, his religion is actually money. He's a tax collector, siding with the Romans, but it seems like he's given up, therefore, on his religion that he grew up around, and we're not told why. Maybe he had hardened skeptic parents, maybe he had abusive religious leaders put him off, or just thought God would ruin his fun. We're not told, but something seems to have happened in his life that makes him want to take another look. And go, what if? So verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. And he's willing to put some effort into it. He's willing to run up ahead, climb up a tree, have a look. What if? What if there is a God? Is it worth taking a look? If you're here today thinking, oh, maybe it's worth taking a look, you're really welcome. And you're not the only ones, actually. I don't know if you've come across the survey, but there's something called a survey put out by YouGov, 13,000 people, and it documented this supposed quiet revival, or at least a revival of interest. Now, 50% more people than 10 years ago are willing to say that they go to church at least once a month. London is well on the way to being the first post-secular society. We're just surrounded by people who actually do think and are beginning to ask, is there more? Is there a God? At Grace Church in Beckenham, we've had people coming along, I think one particular couple and mother-in-law coming with a family, and they've just been left going, maybe there is more? He's a doctor in the local area. She's a psychiatrist. She's an ex-teacher, the grandmother. And they're all just going, hang on, is there more? They're noticing people around them with hope, more resilience, strong relationships. They're noticing and going, oh, what's going on? You're not the only one, if you're here, asking, is there more? And what if there's a God? Family, Chris, Sean, Angela, they decided, like Zacchaeus, to take a closer look. I don't know, where would you start? I mean, Chris is a doctor, so he wants to start with science and evidence. He likes to start with the idea of a creator. Maybe you think, come on, it's obvious, isn't it? Like, science has explained the universe. We don't need God anymore. That's just a God of the gaps. To which I want to say, well, where did the Big Bang come from? All right? Everyone believes in a virgin birth. Well, lots of people do. You either believe in the virgin birth of the universe, or you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Something doesn't come from nothing, and that set Chris as he looked. It set the ball rolling for him. Where does this world come from? Maybe it is worth taking another look. But as they looked, they realized that quickly. As you look at the Bible, you realize the Bible says, yeah, creation proves the existence of God, but what you really want to do is go to Jesus, God himself come down. So the Bible says God, Jesus is God. He's come down as God to reveal God. As he walks on water, heals the sick, raises the dead. He is the one you want to take a look at. He is the one who reveals God to us. You'll find over there on the table just a copy of Luke's account of Jesus' life. Why not take it away, or why not come back this time next week and just keep looking and going, what if? What if there's God? But the big question that this passage and the Bible puts in front of us is not just what if there is a God, but what kind of a God is there? What kind of God does Jesus reveal God to be like? You know, if you went looking for God, what would you expect to find? Would you actually expect to find somebody who was a strict head teacher? Or would you expect to find a kind of old man with a white beard muttering in a corner to himself with nothing important to say? What do you think the God you went looking for would be like? Well, the Bible says, no, God is like Jesus. Jesus reveals God. And he reveals himself to be everything that God should be. That's what I put there on the sheets. Everything God should be. And that was my experience. I was just like, oh, if God is like Jesus, then I'm in. I'm in. We're to watch how he interacts. See, God is not just simply a set of abstract ideals. He is revealed in personal interactions with people, person-to-person relationships. So Zacchaeus here, the name Zacchaeus means pure, innocent, but that's supposed to be deep irony. And we watch how Jesus interacts with him, we get to see what God is like. See, it's deep irony for Zacchaeus to be called pure and innocent because he is a, verse 2, chief tax collector and rich. So the Romans franchised out HMRC and they just said, look, make sure we get our amount. You can take an extra cut for yourself. And P.S., here are some soldiers to back up your requests for more money. What we find in Zacchaeus is somebody who is let's see if we can get this right, centripetal, not centrifugal, okay? Zacchaeus is like a black hole. The spinning is going in and in like your plug. And everything out there he wants in here. He's selfish. He's just stealing and taking from other people. Instead of being like black holes, we're built as humans to be like playground roundabouts. You can tell I've got too many kids. It's centrifugal force, right? We're supposed to be people who just what we have just spins out in blessing and help to other people. That's what Jesus is like if you read through Luke's account of Jesus' life. And yet Zacchaeus is the opposite of that. He's just sucking in more and more for self. So here's Zacchaeus up a tree, partly because he's short, maybe because the crowd don't like him and won't let him through. But maybe it's just because he wants to hide behind the leaves. He feels a sense of shame. If Zacchaeus is like this bully and thief, how would you like Jesus to respond to him? How would you like him to respond? What kind of response do you think God should make to that kind of a person? I want to say he responds in every way God should. A guy called G.K. Chesterton says, the world is full of the old Christian virtues gone mad, isolated from each other and wandering alone. Thus, some scientists care for truth, and their truth is pitiless. Some humanitarians only care for pity, and their pity, I am sorry to say, is often untruthful. We end up in a world with post-truth or post-pity, but instinctively we want both of those things, and when we find Jesus, we find somebody who is both of those things at maximum volume all of the time. We find somebody who is worth looking at and wanting around. Jesus is never post-truth. He doesn't say at any point to Zacchaeus, oh, don't worry about it. I can't see the harm you've done to other people. Jesus loves it when we spin out blessing, and he hates it when humans become a vortex of selfishness. The Bible says Jesus is the just judge that Zacchaeus and everyone will stand before when we die, where he banishes all selfishness forever down a forever black hole. And yet Jesus isn't simply a justice warrior here. He's everything we could want. He offers truth and he offers compassion. He offers these three things: friendship, forgiveness, a fresh start. So he offers friendship. Zacchaeus would not have survived cancel culture. And yet this is what Jesus says. When Jesus comes to the place, verse 5, he looks up and he says to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. He wants to come round and eat with him. Zacchaeus serves him food. In our culture, you know, you can just sit at the back and eat food. And it's, I mean, I'm sure I'd be friends with you, but it's not a sign of friendship for us to be eating food together right now. But in that culture, it was a sign of close friendship, intimacy, connection. What kind of a God is this? He doesn't just let Zacchaeus off with a warning or some helpful hints to turn his life around. He actually wants friendship with him. Then he gives forgiveness. Do you see that in verse 9? Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, Jesus is named for himself, came to seek and to save the lost. You know the answer, but just if you were designing a symbol from scratch for Christianity, what symbol would you go for? I think actually lots of us instinctively would go for some kind of Ten Commandments scroll or something like that. But it's not that, is it? The symbol of Christianity is the cross. The cross is the place of forgiveness. The cross is the place of truth and love at maximum volume. Zacchaeus' failings can't just be swept under the rug of the universe. Imagine being someone that Zacchaeus had beat up and bankrupt. And at the cross, somebody is being beat up and bankrupt. But it's not Zacchaeus, it's Jesus. He takes what Zacchaeus should have faced, that Zacchaeus could have forgiveness. He offers friendship, forgiveness, and a fresh start. Isn't this what we want? We want something that actually helps to change us, actually produces a better society. Look, he is not sucking in selfishly. He is now spinning out in blessing to others. So 19 verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. He's spinning out blessing to others. He wants to serve others now, help others. Back in the first century, the Romans effectively spent their time looking at gods who were black holes of selfishness. They were gods of war that fought amongst themselves and took advantage of humans. It justified humans doing what they wanted to do. Grow wealthy on the back of slaves, invade other countries, use and abuse the slave girls. Generated a selfish culture. But Zacchaeus now is looking at a god who is not like those gods, who is one who spins out blessing to others. And Zacchaeus says, I want to be like that. I want to give. It's not command. Jesus doesn't ever at any point command him to do it, although he would. Instead, verse 6, Zacchaeus hurries down and receives Jesus and the change he will bring joyfully. History is full of stories of people who have been changed by Jesus. John Newton, the famous church leader, was a slave trader. And yet he wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he was involved in then overturning the slave trade. Now, don't get me wrong, like no church has ever got this right and perfect all of the time. There are so many moments where people in the name of Christianity have done awful things. And yet when you look, the harder you look, if you look at real Christianity, you find that Jesus has been at work changing people, giving fresh starts. A guy called Tim Keller just looks back at the kind of early church where the kind of true Christianity was clearly on display. And he just said, look, you can't pin it down to left or right politics, but you can always see this centrifugal giving, this spilling out of generosity. It brought radical racial reconciliation between people from very different nations. It brought care for the weak and vulnerable, widows and slaves. It upheld truly loving sexual ethics, sanctity of life for the youngest and oldest, the weakest. He was there giving, bringing true change that loved to just give. So my friends, Chris, Sean, and Angela, they all looked together, and they all said together that this is true. Not just sociologically true, supernaturally true. This is not just something I want to be true. This is true. I want that. And all of them got baptized together on the same day. It was a great joy as a church to see that happen. People, they don't just going, what if? They're going, yes, that's true. As we come into land, what if I need him too? Zacchaeus needs Jesus. I hope most of us would think this guy needs something to change life around. But what about us? I think Jesus would want to point out that Zacchaeus is the one getting it second most wrong in the story. The people who are getting it most wrong are actually in verse 7. All the people see Jesus go to his house, and they grumble, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now just stop and consider that. You think, oh, they're getting that right. He is a sinner. But it's the grumbling. You see, they are up ultimately for a cancel culture where people fail and there's no way back. And what does that say about themselves? It's saying, well, we haven't failed. If you know you failed, you'll really hope there's a way back. But if you think you've not failed, you don't want a way back for others. Have a look back over the page with me just to chapter 18, verse 9, so just page 877. And you get the idea of a Pharisee and a tax collector. We meet another tax collector. Jesus tells this parable. In verse 9, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men, Jesus says, imagine this, went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. So the Pharisee was an incredibly religious person, been to all the right schools, ceremonies, well-connected. But he stands by himself and he prays thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, a tenth. It's not actually a prayer, is it? It's just a list of boasting of your own achievements. But the tax collector, like Zacchaeus, verse 13, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's Jesus' verdict on that? Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, he went home justified, right with God, rather than the other. The other did not go back to his house right with God. As in, the Pharisee has something the world would call religion, and yet Jesus says it's sending him to hell. I don't know what you think about the idea of needing forgiveness. Does it sound like we're just beating ourselves up as Christians? Well, actually, it's very liberating. It generates a culture of equality. I'm not looking down on you, you're not looking down on me. We just both need forgiveness. It's masks down, I don't need to pretend to be more than I actually am. And it's secure. I'm not loved because I'm smashing it. I'm loved because he's seen me at my worst and still decided to love me. What do you reckon? What if? What if there's more to life? What if there is a God? What if God is like this? And what if I need him too? Let me pray. Father, some of us just won't be sure you're even there, and we're doing more than just talking to a ceiling. But we pray you would help us to see how Jesus reveals you to be. Please help us see him and want to trust him and come to him. In Jesus' name, amen.